pictures for us.
Today's Old Testament scripture is from Psalm 102, verses 12 through 22. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord.
New Testament reading comes from our text this morning, Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened before us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
To be bringing a little bit more than my message next week. All right. Just a little update. Yesterday we had a barbecue at the Andersons, and it will probably, I use the word probably because I just can't predict the future, but most likely it will be the last barbecue that we have actually at our home in Bridgeport, because we're going to be moving to the Hill. And that will change the dynamics a little bit, but we'll still do it right here in the Hill to raise funds for our barbecue ministry, our park ministry that we'll be having this summer. And we will attempt to raise enough funds that it won't put a burden on our budget, okay? That's the real goal. And so far, people have been very gracious. People that don't come here have given of their wealth, of their income to help us out so that we will have the resources for the summer. All right, this morning, I'm going to start a series of messages that will take us through the month of May. And these messages will center around us as a gathered church together in this place, all right? During 1 Peter, didn't I also stress what 1 Peter meant to us as a church, okay? Now, strangely enough, you can look around. Laura, this is actually unusual. This is three, almost half the size of adults that we usually have. It's one of those Sundays, right? It's one of those Sundays. When beach weather comes, you know, real Christians show up to church. That's what we say, right? But, you know, you ever have one of those messages where you're sitting in the pew going, oh, this message would have been perfect for so-and-so if they were here? Haven't you done that? All right? Now, this is one of those sermons you're allowed to do that. All right? I'm actually giving you permission to think of all those people who should be here. All right? All right? We're not judging, because we could be just like them, right? Well, this is not a judgment, but this is almost like a message for those that aren't here, all right? However, we've repeated these things over and over, so they'll get it again in one form or another. But this series of messages, I want to just talk about us as a church. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to be the gathered church, and we're going to take a look at what we do inside the service a little bit. Next week, I'm going to be talking about kissing. There will be a lot more people here for the sermon on kissing, I promise you, all right? Especially since it's going to be Mama's Day, all right? Okay, we know it's Mother's Day, or at least we celebrate Mother's Day that day. And we're going to talk about kissing. I have no idea. I think the kids are going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. All right. So that's actually something that I would incorporate in this message. The week after that, actually, a friend of ours who is planting a church elsewhere will come and bring a message. He's just showed up in Milford and is going to plant a Christ Presbyterian church in Milford. And he's going to bring a message. And I actually told him he can do whatever he wants. But I know God well enough that it will fit. It just seems to be the way it works out. And then we'll talk about the table on the last Sunday of the month. But this Sunday, today, I want to talk about the gathered church, our regular worship, instruction, and fellowship. What is happening? And I could pick almost any text in the New Testament to talk about this. But I did pick Hebrews chapter 10, but I want to start actually in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Almost everybody knows about Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost. A couple of years ago, we actually went through the book of Acts. But as a congregation, as individuals, you already know about Pentecost. You know the Spirit came down and filled the disciples. And you know what happened. And in your mind, I'm not sure what is conjured up about this event. Sometimes if I take a look at all the preaching that I've heard on this subject from pastors, I get the impression that it was like at a concert someplace. And there's just thousands of people. And this small little group of people just were surrounded by thousands and thousands of people. And there's the spectacular show that comes with the lightning, with the flame on top of everyone's head and all the stuff and everything. But actually, we don't know the details. We don't know the details. But we do know one particular detail. It was in a house. It would be as if someone came last night when we were having our barbecue and the Holy Spirit ascended on us. In fact, having us in the backyard would actually be more akin to what it would have been like in those days when it actually happened. Because, yes, they were in the upper room. They were in someone's living quarters or supper quarters, and something happened. But you have to understand that nothing was private in those days. There would have been people milling around on the outside looking in. This would happen on any occasion there was a special supper. And this was really a special time because it was the Feast of Pentecost in the Jewish calendar. So there would have been hundreds. We know from the text there were people from all around the world. And when we hear that someone says they are filled with sweet wine, with wine, a lot of us can respond by saying, come on, that's crazy. We understand what Peter says. It's only 3:00 in the afternoon. Well, to be honest with you, it wouldn't have been wrong for them to assume that this excitement, this something was happening, that it was related to drinking, because that's what they did at these suppers that were being held all over the place. They weren't the only ones having it at this time. And it would have been normal to say the reason why these things are happening is because they're all drunk, because that's what people did at these parties. All right? But there was something different about this party. And that's when Peter stands up and says, look, I'm going to tell you what Joel predicted. I'm going to tell you what Isaiah predicted. I'm going to tell you what the Psalms predicted. It all predicted that this man, Jesus, who is the Son of God, come in the flesh, has come, and he has ascended to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has now come down upon us. And that's what you see today. We are not drunk. We are filled with the Spirit. And you know the story, all right? So I want to give that as a little background to what's going on, because I think we have to have in our mind this kind of situation where people like us are gathered in someone's living room, but it's not totally private. There is a some public nature to this, okay? Go ahead, John. Now, you know these things. John, I'm sorry, I should have had you go. A lot of people see the Holy Spirit coming and it's just like, wow, this is great, you know? Go to the next one. But most likely it was just a simple gathering of people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice there was a crowd out front. They came outside and there's all these people and all of a sudden it's an occasion. All right? And that's probably what is happening here. Go ahead, John. Now, you know this verse. Like I said, I could probably have chosen almost any verse along the way. I could have taken so many parts of Scripture to talk about church. But here's just one that we already know. We sang this one. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're like a city that is bright and lit up. And we can't be hidden because we're on a hill where people can see us. Now, you know there's a little pun involved with this, right, for us. A city in a hill, right? When people, when I tell people that don't know the hill and don't know Connecticut and don't know what I'm doing, that I am Christ Presbyterian Church in the hill, and the hill is a neighborhood in New Haven, I always have to include, there is no hill, all right? It developed its name over time because it used to be called Sodom's Hill. And eventually someone got rid of the first part because that seems so much more healthy. And just called it the hill, which is a good thing, right? And so we pun off this all the time. We are God's city, God's people, God's church in the hill, okay? And then we got it. Later on, we're going to do what we do every Sunday. I'm going to shout out, church, what we believe. Help me out, okay? Ready? We believe that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're going to say that together, and the kids will be with us, so it's good for them too. But this comes from a set of verses in Ephesians, where Paul describes who the church is. And he tells us that we are Christ's body. You can see that. The church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him. So we could actually tell people that CPC in the hill is Christ's body in the hill. We are his body in the hill. You want to see, I'm telling you, you can say this. You want to see Jesus? Look at us. Now that is scary because I know us. I know me. But it's still who we are. We are his body. We are the presence of Jesus. Go ahead. And then next week, we're going to do this one. Church, help me out. What do we believe? We believe we have access in one spirit to the Father and that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're going to say that next week at our procession time. And that comes from Ephesians as well. We have access. Every time I think I start after our call to worship, after John reads, I talk about how we have access to the Father. All right, we can walk in. None of us can walk into the president's Oval Office. Can you just imagine? Now, maybe Mama will get away with this. But, you know, John just puts on his walking shoes, maybe puts on a nice suit, and he decides, I'm just going to walk into the Oval Office. He ain't going to get very far. Yeah, right? We all know this. Some of us are old enough to remember Jimmy Carter, and remember how they capitalized on Jimmy Carter's daughter always being able just to walk right into the Oval Office. That was one of the unique things about that particular family is they could just, because she was little. And we're not always used to in our history having little kids associated with a president. Usually they're older. All right? And so we have access, and that we are members of God's household. That word household has to be really heard. When you are actually meeting in a household, you kind of get the idea of what that means. We're no longer unequal and strangers, but we are family in a household. And then we are growing as a holy temple in the Lord. We're no longer like those temples made of stone outside that we used to go to. Now, not necessarily us, but I'm talking about if we were that young church. We all of a sudden are temple. We're the temple. And that we are now the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Because in those days, the only Spirit that happened would happen in the temples. Didn't happen to us. Didn't happen to people. All of a sudden, we are that. And so we should think, I like teaching you new words, but this is not a new word. I've used it before. Hermeneutic. That just means how you read the Bible. Big word. We've said it over and over again. Remember, we use that word. I've said this before. When you read something and then you read it again and again and again in the same paragraph, that is something that you should be paying attention to, right? Over and over again. Same rule goes to here. We should understand that the Bible teaches that the church as it started was founded homes. And we should really hear it as if it's coming from that kind of thing. All right? So that big word that you see up there, hermeneutic principle, is not foreign to anybody here. I teach them hermeneutics in here all the time. All right? And although some early Christian witness did happen in synagogues and temple, the New Testament actually fills us with information that the early church was housed in homes. Okay? Again, the details, not so much. But we understand it was to be housed in homes. Okay, so I just want us, we want to hear that. All right, you can see these, right? This is all from the book of Romans. I'm not going to stop to preach on any of this, but just listen. Greet the church that is in their house. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Tough word. I'm never naming my kids that name. Don't do that, okay? All right? Greet the household of Narcissus. That's another name you're not going to name your kids, right? Who are in the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Greet Nympha and the church that is in her house. To Philemon and to the church in your house. Do you understand? This is the normal way church gathered together. And I think we need to hear that. Because of the next part is really important. Go ahead, John. There are something that happens in the world of the New Testament that we don't really do so much in our own world. They had these things called suppers, strangely enough. And it would be like Mama saying, sorry, Mama, I'm going to have to not use you as an illustration. You know why? Not because she's not worthy, but because women never did this. John or Rick is going to have a party. And they're going to have a party of their peers. They're going to be a host of their party. And they're going to bring in to so that people will make them feel good because there was never give away something for nothing then. Everything was always an equal exchange of something. Even the guests wouldn't come unless there was an advantage for them to come. All right? And then they would have a supper and they would share this meal. And you've heard me say this before. They would, at the end of the meal, they would lift up a cup and they would celebrate Caesar. And they would celebrate the host or the special guest or one of their small gods. All right? But all of a sudden the Christians come along and they do something a little different. And then right after that cup, after the cup, they would have what is called a symposium. Another big word. Symposium is, in our world today, is something you go to learn something from. A group, right? They're going to have a symposium on race relations. We would automatically know what that's about. Someone's going to stand up front and tell us something, right? They would have, after these suppers, this thing called a symposium where all the guests would now gather together. They're already gathered together, but they would gather together to either read poetry, listen to somebody who is a guest who's going to tell stories, or they would just have a party. All right? And you can notice that the upper top there and the bottom, these are stucco art. This is art of their day. And this was all over the place. This was normal. Everybody had them. Even the poorest of poor had them. But they were always male-centered and always about affirming Caesar in the empire. And then in the middle there, they have what is called the symposium. And you can kind of see, I actually had to be careful of the pictures that I chose. Because usually there's naked women and small children, and you know they're not being treated well. All right? This is not a good time for anybody but the men. And if there's ladies in there, they were there for entertainment and sometimes illicit entertainment. But they were never the guests or they were the hosts. And go ahead to the next. But then the church comes along. The church does something totally different, uses this time. And that was our picture that I had on our front cover of our bulletin, the gathering together. And if you can kind of just see this, that the picture over there on your left there, there's children there. And one child is raising their hand. I'm not so sure they would have raised their hand back then. But there's a child and there's women and they're gathered together. This is, the church would have looked so different than someone else's banquet or supper and symposium. And all of a sudden the church does something different. And now mama can throw her party. Because some of those people that I just read for you were females hosting churches in their homes. And then you can see up in the top there, a little dark, I'm sorry, but that's the teaching. They would teach at that time. All right? These letters that we have in the New Testament were probably read first in those symposiums. And then packed up and sent to the next home. And then the next home. And then the next home. That was a church, okay? And then in the bottom there, it's a little older than the early church, but they found places to gather. That was in the catacombs. And they're actually burying somebody. Because remember, back then, the church actually took it upon themselves to pay for everyone's burials. Because most people in the church couldn't afford to be buried. And so the church actually took it on, and that's what's happening there. So you can kind of see the difference. I want you to hear that difference and see that difference, even though we've talked about it many times. Go ahead. But what is this supper? All right, real quickly. Before I actually tell the parts, I have two slides here. That is a church. Maxine, this is the slides that I was telling you about. That's the church. This is called the Church Under the Bridge. This church came about, and it still happens this way. This is exactly how they do church. They've never built a building. They bring in a trailer, and they hook up, and that becomes the platform. That becomes where the musicians are, and the speaker, and all that stuff. And all these people, look at that. Can't you envision that here in the hill? Amen, right? We can see that. This is the church under the bridge. And what happened was, is a group of students from a local seminary were going into the tent city where the homeless were finding shelter, and they did Bible studies and they talked to people, and they felt like there were so many problems. They didn't know how to solve them, so they got a professor involved with them. And from that actually sprung up the idea of having a church so these people could have church. And that people could be called to the gospel from right there under the bridge. And all of a sudden they started doing that. And guess who started showing up to this service? The lawyers, the court clerks, the judges, doctors, the social services began to have a presence all along here. Some becoming Christians, some becoming part of the church. Really, a company of strangers and unequals. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You can't just make this happen. If we went out and tried this, it might not happen. It was sort of by accident, and I think God's accident, right? But I just want to show you that it doesn't necessarily have to be the four walls even of a home, but that idea that something is different happening with the church than the rest of the world, the church. Go ahead, John. All right, what is this banquet meal? Typically divided into two parts. We have the meal or the supper, and then we have what is the symposium. I want to kind of walk through it real quick. Go ahead, John. And if you can kind of picture what we do even in our own church service. We don't do a meal, I get that, but we kind of march through this in a very similar way. The Greek word is dipnon. You don't even have to remember that, all right? But it means supper or evening meal. Next one is they would begin, let's say we have all gathered at Mama's house and we're around a table and there's people all over the place. Mama would turn to someone and say, please break the bread. And someone would break the bread, reminding us that Jesus broke his body to make us one. Okay, that's what would happen. And all of a sudden, all these unequal and strangers would become family at that moment. Go ahead. And then they would share a meal. Now, you've been in the hill long enough to know that's, we understand that. We know what it's like to go to someone's home and celebrate a meal. We bring a meal to the park. We had a meal in our backyard. The next is right at the end of the meal, they would lift a cup. And it was actually the fourth cup of the evening. They actually had a series of lifting up, right? But the fourth cup would be lifted up at the end of the meal. And in the non-Christian setting, they would be lifting up to Caesar, recognizing Caesar and whoever else was being honored at that time. Always Caesar, though. And then the final thing is they would form a symposium after the meal. And that's what they would do in the secular world, in the non-church world. But in the church world, now it would become about, what do we need to know about our Christian faith? Is there a letter from the apostles that we should read? Things like that, okay? So that's what would happen. All right, now you guys got the picture. I know you know this, that the difference between the old and the new, we have the secular world still did this all the time, and all of a sudden we have Christians doing it just a little different. The form is the same, but it's a little different. And it changed everything. Everything. Go ahead. All right, you know this, I just read this for you, but this is our text for today, Hebrews chapter 10. Now let's go right to the first point. The first point is there is something different about our worship. I don't think I have to rehearse everything I just said. You already can sense there is a difference. There is a difference not only with the fact that you're not going to temple anymore, you're not actually even doing the depnon, the supper and symposium, the way we used to do it, but we're doing it differently now. We're doing it in the form, but we're doing something different. And we know we're the household of God. We are the temple of God. The Spirit of God is with us in this little house, okay? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want to just take a look at those words really quickly. The thing that stands out to me is confidence. You heard me talk about confidence with the kids, right? The writer, whom I think is Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, but no one really knows, all right? So my best guess is Luke, but it could be anybody. You can choose. Mama could have wrote it for all we know, all right? But we don't. No, you couldn't have, because you wouldn't have written back then, right? Because you're a female. But today she could, right? But anyway, you have to understand that these words were to give confidence to that small group of people. You got to understand that the author is reaching far back into the Old Testament and pulling out what is sacred, what is important religiously, important to the people of God. He's actually using that to say, all that is done, you are what's new. Everything that Old Testament considered sacred now is funneled into that small little home where a church is gathered together. It doesn't look like anything spectacular. Caesar, the government, rich people didn't have to invest in a great edifice to make people feel important when they walked inside. It's right there in that small living quarters, that dining room, that supper time. All right. It's a new and living way. There's a couple of things I want us to remember. The first is worship builds our confidence. I want to tell you right now, this is why this message is for all those missing. I know there's people who have legitimate reasons for not coming to church on Sunday. There's no judgment. But you know there are people that need to be here, and I'm going to tell you the first reason why they need to be here is they need encouragement. They need confidence in their life. Worship actually makes us confident. All right, I'm going to tell you right now, I am not a great sports person. When I was in high school, I was short and dumpy. All right? Did I let that stop me? Some of you have heard this before. Did I let that stop me? No, I played soccer. I started varsity. I played goalie. But the thing that stands out to me the most is I threw the javelin on track team. The short dude threw the javelin. Anytime I played at a meet, everybody who threw the javelin were twice my size because you need to be tall to throw the javelin. I wanted to throw the javelin, and for some reason, my form actually threw it very well, all right? But my size and height permitted me or inhibited me from throwing long. But then my coach, John White, this was Superman to me, even in high school. He taught me to camp, build fires, cross-country ski jump, 50-meter jumps. He taught me to do things that I would never have done. If I would have said, no, thank you, I don't want to be around you, I would have lost all that. But because of my relationship with him, I actually had confidence. And he told me, you will be able to throw the javelin. I'll help you. And guess what? My first meet, I came in first. Freaked the whole other team out. Because John White invested in me, encouraged me, and helped me. Now, you all understand, you need encouragement and confidence in your life, and worship gets you that. Who else do you want to hear from than God Himself, that we are His children? That we have Him on our side. He is not for us. I mean, He is not against us. He is for us. Don't you think the church, you as an individual, need to hear that? So worship. In a little while, boo. You're going way far ahead. Just keep on going back. Yeah. Keep on going. 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 Next one. There we go. In a little while in this text, it's going to say, let us draw near. Right? We get to get close to God. In the temple, there were big barriers. There had been things in the way of us actually getting close to the God. Rituals, there would have been people, there would have been walls, there would have been incense. But we have access right to God. Go ahead. And the second one is the focus is on Jesus. This goes without saying. All right, this whole text is about Jesus. Our worship is about Jesus. If you go to a church, I don't want you to go into any other church, but if you go to a church that doesn't preach Jesus and put Jesus in the absolute center, that's not a church. Now, I'm going to be politically incorrect at this moment, and I don't care who's president, by the way. But if you're in a church service where they can only talk about who is in the presidency, whether it be now or in the past, that's not church. When Caesar becomes the center, right? When the president, when the king becomes the, it stops. Jesus is the absolute center. Everything about this, by his blood, his flesh, which is his body. He's the great priest over the household of God. You can't get away from that. Jesus is the absolute center. Go ahead, next. All have access to this new and living way. Every other way is dead. Now, if you want to help somebody, right? If you are dead, can you help somebody? Right? If you are lifeless, you can't help somebody. All right? Think of those temples as, you know, was there real life going to a temple? No, because those temples weren't alive. All right? Here we have a person who is alive, giving us a new and living way, something that breathes life. I've said this before. On Saturday mornings when we are serving lemonade now, thanks to John, because I couldn't make yesterday's. Lemonade instead of hot chocolate because it's getting, you know, warm out. One time, a gentleman came up and he wanted some hot chocolate. Actually, I went to him. He said yes. And then he got a little embarrassed because there's a liquor store right next door. He had a bottle of liquor in a bag. I said, hey, no judgment here. Do you want hot chocolate or no? just want some hot chocolate. And he took the hot chocolate, said thank you. And I said, look, life is going to outdo everything else. This is life. These people, we giving you this. This is provided through you, to you, free of charge. It's love. We just want to be here. This hot chocolate's made with love. This is real life. That's going to outdo anything else in your life. That's what this is. is all about. Can you imagine this little church? Nothing is for them in this world. Letting Mama be the host of a household church. I didn't say an elder, but I said a host. All right? That would not have happened. For her to be able to do that back then, let alone now, would have been a miracle of society. All right? All of us, no one wants that because that takes away the power of all those who have power. All right? All right. All have new access to this. The fourth thing is our worship starts us new all over again. Look at those words. Sprinkles with our hearts, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. If there was some place I told you that you could go and feel clean and new every day, wouldn't you at least make an effort to start doing that? All right? Isn't that what all advertisement? Buy this car and feel brand new. Get this soap and feel brand new. Get this product and feel brand new. Do this to your hair and feel brand new. Ladies, you all know this. When you need a change, you change your hair. Right? I've lived with a single mom. I got that. But does that feeling last? No. All right? We all know these things. Okay? But I'm going to tell you right now, we need that over and over again. We've heard from our brother John. The week might have not been that good, but he needs his refill. He needs his refill. There's actually theological justification for this. To have that. Can you imagine not having a good week and then someone saying, come to our house and be encouraged, and you get encouraged. You do what? You face the next week differently, right? My folks live in the Caribbean. You know my mom. Everyone here knows my mom. But my mom and dad have a house in the Caribbean, all right? I often, every time I say that, I go, oh, you know. But they have a house in the Caribbean, right? They're on an island called Nevis. And Nevis was actually one of the most famous islands of all the Caribbeans because Columbus actually discovered it and called it Nevis because Nevis is the Spanish word for snow. And he called the island Mother of Our Snow, Mother, Roman Catholic background, obviously. Because there is always a cloud over the mountain that looked like snow to him. So he called it Nevis. All right? So Nevis, right? But there was something else that made it famous. It had hot springs. Sulfur hot springs. They thought they were miraculous. You know what they really were? Just hot water with sulfur in it. That's it. But you being on a ship for 4, 5, maybe even a year out at sea, and you got filth on you like you... No kids bringing home this kind of film, all right? And you stink, and you are just, and your body, you know what happens when you get dirty and you don't get clean over and over again? It actually wears and tears on your body. Can you imagine having that and going, stopping at Nevis, going to the sulfur springs, and sitting in the sulfur spring? Can you imagine? You would think it's magic. We don't have magic. We have the presence of Jesus Christ. We have the church. Can you understand that that's why we get together? It's almost like those sulfur hot springs in Nevis. It feels like magic because it's life-giving. All right, now, these will be a little bit faster. The second one is instruction that disciples, and even though I'm making two parts, they are not necessarily exclusive, and you'll see why. Informed, which is the Word of God, and formed, which is the liturgy. You all know very well that in our church, we have a liturgical form, right? We have a call to worship. We have a worship song of some sort. Then we go into time of confession. Then we hear God's Word. Then we have a whole procession that leads us to the table. We have this, and we do this week after week. I hope that we make it new and fresh every single time. I mean, no one likes to just go through motions, so we make sure it just isn't the motions. But I want to tell you, you don't have to go to a Presbyterian church, Catholic church, Episcopal church, and some other churches like Lutheran churches to get liturgy. You can go to any church. I used to go to a Baptist church, the most non-liturgical form of church there is practically. And there was. I can tell you, I could walk in and they would do X, and then they would stand and they would sit. Someone would talk. They would stand and they would, and it would be the same week after week after week. They had their own liturgy, whether they had content to it or not, depended on what was happening. They didn't announce it. We announce what we're doing. And that's a good thing. All right? you all know from, I don't know if you're familiar with how they run the small classes, pre-K and K. I don't know if they do it in first grade. They have stations where the kids will go do something first, and then they go do something. Actually, that there's a rhyme and reason why they do that. Teachers have to have plans. Do you have any teachers? I know Lisa's a teacher, but she, I think that I don't know if you had to do lessons. Did you do lesson plans? A little lesson plan. You have to. When at the small, at Head Start, I worked in Head Start. I actually helped them. I didn't teach them, but I helped them to understand what they were supposed to do at these times because it was part of, really, a liturgy. They didn't call it that, but that's what it was. We do this all the time. Maxine and I and Binky often go to BJ's, Costco. We used to go to Sam's Club. All right, I go to Costco now because that seems to be on the way. I've got a card for Costco. And let me tell you, they're all over the place. People, you're running into people. You have to wait for people to get out of the way. And I'm always saying out loud, now I know why at Stu Leonard's they make you go in a line throughout the whole store. And they go, yeah, that would make it easier. We get frustrated with that too. But if you're in Stu Leonard's and someone gets out of line to go backwards, wait, where are you going? You know? But even in our own lives, we have things that help us to learn. You have to do this first, to do this, to do this. It happens naturally. So it's good for us, all right? So something about liturgy is important. Okay, here are the words. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's enough in there for a sermon series all by itself. But I want to use this. For this message, our confession of hope, comes to us in three ways. The first is the form of our worship. The form of our worship teaches us. It forms us. All right? I'm going to tell you right now, everybody who's involved with sports, whether it be at high school or anything up to professional, they're doing their exercises, they're doing their plays over and over and over again. Why? Because they're learning motor memory. They're learning memory that should happen when the time comes right. I'm going to tell you, why do we have confession on Sunday mornings? This is not brain surgery. It's because we're sinners. We need to confess. But I'm going to tell you right now, we do that Sunday after Sunday, and it's Wednesday. Do we have confession on Wednesday? No, we don't have confession on Wednesday. But if you sin against God, your brain has already told you what you need to do. I've been worse. How many? Don't raise your hands, but how many here have some form of quiet time where they praise God, even if it's just for a moment, because I know we're busy, right? You're just praising God, and the next minute you're yelling or swearing. You're mad at your kids, or the neighbor, or you're like me, the driver in front of you. All right? What happens? But my brain has all been used to praising God and then coming before Him in confession, because I'm learning that. My brain is learning. My body is learning. We do this together. Why do you think we have a song that makes us play this out? Because we're learning that this time is not fast. It's slow. We need to think about our relationship with God. It's habit, right? So the form of our worship teaches us something about the gospel. In fact, every time we come to church all the way through, we actually are declaring what the gospel is. A holy God is up there in heaven. He deserves our worship, but we are imperfect, and so we have confession. And then we find out we have something that we have to respond to, God's word. And if we know that there's God's word, we respond to it. And then as the people of God, we come and remember that He has forgiven us of our sins, and He has cleansed us, and He has built us up as a body. See, our form teaches us something about the gospel. The next thing, and you know I can spend weeks on this, and I've actually had sermons where we could break this down even further. The next thing is the sermon, okay? The sermon. We're going one, two ahead. Yeah, the sermon, the word preached and proclaimed. For the most part, my style is teaching, all right? And I grant that my preaching is a little different than in other places, even at different than 135. I've not been asked to actually preach at 135, but I've been fearing of being asked. Laura, 135 is the Anchor Church, CPC New Haven. The reason why I fear it is not because I got the head honchos there listening to me, but do I do it this way or do I do it where it's more of a sermon, more of a proclamation. I've actually done it both ways at when I've been a guest. But so we got the teaching style. Forget style for a second. A sermon basically is the word of God being preached to you so that the word that's there bears on your life the way it is right now. Okay? That's God speaking. So we build up our confidence. We confess our hope because we're listening to God's word and we're responding. And then I call it proclaimed. I don't think about just you in the congregation. I actually think of everybody who should be here. So my words really aren't just to you. Just to you. They are actually words of life for those who are out there. And even though they're not here, God knows what to do with that. He does. I know he does. Because that's how the church functions. It also functions for those who haven't quite joined yet, who haven't quite come yet. All right, then the next one, the table. This, I've skipped a lot of parts, by the way. But we learn. Maxine and I actually had long discussions about what to do for communion. See, my first thought was I wanted to have a nice something cozy up here where it's more like Maxine's living room or John's living room or Mama's living room. You know, something cozy over here. And because I don't like that big separation. In fact, I don't even like being back of the table. I have to be in front of the table. My theology gets to me sometimes. I just can't do some things. It just feels uncomfortable. And so I thought that would be good. Yeah, you know, it was all right. I can't make a living room out of the sanctuary. It ain't happening. So what do we do with the space that we got? And so Maxine and I actually talked about that we have to think we have 100 people. Amen? Right? Amen. And we have to think what it's going to be like doing communion. We have the confessional, the part where we say, church, what do we believe? And then you guys come up. And the one reason why we actually picked that is because it gives an idea that you're going someplace. You're actually going up to Jesus. Now, I know it's John and I, and we'll never be mistaken for Jesus. All right? But we, in a sense, are the ones representing what God has done up there. And y'all are coming up. The kids are coming up. The kids are coming up to get prayed for. And sometimes we've had a nice long line. So we can actually envision what 100 would be like. We kind of got there at Easter time pretty good. We had a lot of people here. It took us two whole songs to go through a line. It's kind of cool. And that's why we do this, because it's not just the elements on the table. We are creating something for you to remember. And then you come to the table and you're learning again something you already know, that this is his body broken for you. This is his blood shed for you for the... See, you guys know that. Why do you think we do that all the time? So it's natural. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be at another church and someone's going to say that and you're going to say it out loud and everyone's going to look at you. All right? Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to save everybody. Right? Okay, go ahead, John. And then the last thing that I even kind of talked with the kids a little bit about, encouragement, fellowship to encourage. So we have three parts in a service, I believe. I don't like calling what we do worship by itself. It's worship, instruction, and fellowship, always. Okay? Third one is fellowship to encourage. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. You know how we all read that, right? We read that, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. That's how we read that, right? But in this case, that's good reading. We really want them. Not because we want numbers, but because we want this for them. All right? Listen to this. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Just look at the bottom words. Don't go anywhere yet. Imagine the difficulties these people had getting to that house church. Forget later on when they had to meet in the catacombs. Forget when they had to meet in the very... closeted, hidden places. I'm just talking about the homes for now. Just imagine how you're getting up, you're not turning left to go to the temple, you're turning right to go to Rick's house. But Rick's house is some house you would never go to because you're a former prostitute. I'll even make it worse, a former male prostitute. All right? And you're going to Rick's house, and Rick is a lawyer. Sorry if that was a cut. All right? All right? You would not have gone there, but all of a sudden you're going there. So you have a personal barrier to get over getting there. But then the authorities see you going to that house. The government sees you going to that. The religious figures see you going to that. See how complicated it would be to be the church gathering together? You all think you have a hard time getting up on Sunday mornings? There are churches in this world that people will actually shoot people who are going to church. There are places where people have to travel for hours on foot to go to church. Now, this is not guilt whatsoever. You have to understand how hard it has been throughout history for the church actually to gather together. Now, I'm going to flip this just for a second. Most of you have seen on the news, maybe you haven't, but the head of the North Korea has met with the head of the South Korea. All right? Historic, never happened. Where it did happen in the past was never with those two. It would have been with their emissaries or their generals. But the two met together, and they're going to have an off-country visit together to start working out how to denuclearize the North. Let me tell you, there are families up in the North that have not seen their own kin for decades in the South. That's just a miracle. I was just talking to a fellow PCA pastor who's Korean, who actually might get sent over there to do some church work. And he asked me what I thought, because he knows that I was stationed in Korea for a year. And he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Man, let me tell you, I can't imagine what the Koreans are thinking, because when I was there, I just prayed for warm winter, because you can't drive a tank in a rice paddy that's not frozen, and that will keep the North from coming down." Can you imagine living that way every day? I actually think there's a correspondence of being raised in the hill too, because of the areas of violence and gangs and stuff and stuff. So there is actually way, you can actually imagine what it's like to live with a fear all the time, every day, right? This is not judgment on who we are and where we are. That's just the realities, right? Okay? And I thought that was just amazing that this would happen. But in the city of Seoul, which is the capital of South Korea, the capital of South Korea technically is the capital, if you will, of the whole peninsula, north and south. So it was always the goal of the North to attack and take over Seoul. One of the rules, or one of the laws that governed how people acted, because you've never seen a million people until you go ice skating in Seoul. I saw a million people. I'm telling you, it was a million people. I could not move. I wasn't worried about falling down, because I was not going to fall down. There were too many people. But this is a very populated and dense city, all right? And so one of the rules were you couldn't congregate as a people. It didn't matter what it was, parades, anything. You couldn't get together. There was this rule about getting together. But did you know that the five largest churches in the world are in Seoul, Korea? Now, at least there were five back when I was younger, okay? The largest churches in the world, different denominations, are in Seoul, Korea. Hundreds of thousands of people on a Sunday morning going to church. The government should have shut them down based on the law, but everything was peaceful. Everything was kind. There was no problems. And this, to the government, was unheard of. Couldn't happen. And so they actually let it happen because it was good for Seoul. Right? So you don't have to just have the small little household church to understand the difficulties of what it meant to go to church, because we have that in our world today. All right? Go ahead. Couple things to learn from here. Stir up one another to love and good works. This is the place where we encourage one another. We encourage you to do things that are good, that are right. Don't we say this to our kids? Don't hang out with that person because they're going to get you in trouble. They're going to tell you what to do that you shouldn't do, right? We tell that to our kids. That is exactly why we go to church. We're around people that tell us what to do good about. All right? Trust me. This church is now familiar with me. I'm no longer a guest. I get told plenty. Pastor, you should do this. I always thought that in a church like this, I was the head honcho. Not so. All right? But you also know that I don't teach that. I actually encourage that. So I'm good with it. You all know I'm good with it. All right? But this is the place to come to be told, why don't you do this? Let me encourage you to do that. Why don't you get involved with this? Because what do we do as a church? We go feed people. We go to Christmas store. We do this. We do that. We're encouraging people to join us because they're good things. All right? This is the place to do it. The how is very important. And let us consider how, not neglecting to meet together. The how of encouraging one another is not neglecting one another. Don't go that fast. And not neglecting getting together. This is the place to make it happen. I'm not just talking to four walls. It's when the church gathers together that this is how it happens. How do we encourage one another? You can't, I told this to the kids, you can't get encouraged when you're by yourself, when you're in the wrong crowd. When you're in the places, if you're starting to go back to the temple, you're not going to be encouraged. You're not going to have confidence. Where do you need to do it? All happens right here. And then number three, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. We got to stop what we're doing if we're not encouraging people. We got to stop doing this. No matter who shows up, we're encouraging. We've had the most messy lives come into our congregation. We encourage them. Doesn't mean there isn't good instruction to help them out of that most messy things, right? But we encourage people. We welcome people. We tell them that they're worth something. This is the place for that to happen. And then all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, if I told you that it's going to get real worse and you got to find something to do between now and the worse to get yourself strong, get yourself ready. Whatever the worst is, okay? Some people plan a whole lifetime for the worst. They save and they invest and they do things to make sure because they know someday is going to come when worst is coming. Worst might be to some people retirement. They got to be ready for retirement, right? That, Lord bless you if that's the worst. Right? But I'm just saying, worse doesn't have to mean bad. It just means that everything about you needs to be ready. And so we're waiting for that day when the Lord returns and we need to be ready. But it's not just that day. It's any day that changes everything. And I think the church is the place to learn that. Amen? All right. Okay. Four things. First, something different about our worship. There's something so different. It teaches us, it molds us, but it gives us confidence. The next thing is instruction. Coming to church helps to instruct us. We hear it through the word. We hear it through our liturgy. We are becoming God's people all over again every Sunday. And then we come for fellowship because it's not just us sitting in pews. It's us telling one another, we're so glad to see you. How you doing? It's telling the young girl that's having surgery, that everything will be okay. It will be okay. In as much as we can say that, right? But we say that. You think there's a good reason why this young girl's been coming over the last couple weeks pretty regularly without her parents and without the people who normally bring her two times, Friday night and today, coming on her own, this little girl? It's because she's getting a sense of encouragement for what she's going to go through on Tuesday. Now, God, please bring her back after Tuesday, right? But still, right? And then, so we need that fellowship to encourage one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. We are the gathered church. We are indeed your people. And Father, there's a reason why we gather. It's not just because it's a thing. It's not just because we're an organization or a social group. We are really the body of Christ. And all these things, worship, instruction, and fellowship, are all part of what you're doing in us so that you can do something through us. And Father, we just pray, and we do pray for all those that should be here this morning. It's one of those times where it's actually, at least on the pastoral side, it's all right to think about. We want all of them here because they will be encouraged and strengthened. They will gain confidence. Help us to have confidence. Help us to be encouragers of one another. And Father, you are a great God. and you forgive us, and you cleanse us so new every day. And we learn that on Sunday, because every Sunday it's new. It's new. And we get to start all over again. And we ask that we would just be reminded we are your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray.